All right. We'll be in Romans chapter 5. Go ahead and have you turn there while we're getting everything situated. And we'll read it here after just a few moments. And ask you a question. It might be shocking to ask this question in church, but have you ever wondered if the Christian life is really worth it? And I want us to be honest here for a moment, okay? Because, listen, a lot of you work a job, or at one point in your career, you worked a job, and with that, you received a paycheck. You got rewarded for that job. There's some type of reward given to you, or maybe you're tackling a project at home, and hopefully you have the enjoyment of seeing that project finished. Or maybe that project really takes a load off of your back, whatever the case might be. But there's some reward there in doing some things there and getting things accomplished. When we're out in the secular world, there are all these types of blessings that can come. But then we come to the Christian world, and of course there's the blessing of salvation. That is key. That is a big blessing. But then after that moment of salvation, we get going through our Christian life, and all of a sudden it seems like battle after battle after battle. And you might sit here and go, well, not me. I don't have any battles. There's no struggles here. I'm going to say this cautiously and with love, but if we had that kind of attitude, it might be because you're not doing anything that Satan really sees is worth fighting. Because remember, Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to ruin your life, your testimony. And so if he can somehow make you lose your effectiveness for Christ, then he's as happy as can be. Unfortunately, there are many Christians out there that make the job very easy for Satan because they're not very effective for Christ in the first place. And the message isn't about that, but I wanted to challenge you with that thought. But regardless, it is sometimes easy to get into the warfare of the Christian life and really lose sight of the blessing that we have. And of course, we know what it's like. Sometimes we forget exactly all the blessings of our salvation and, you know, just the being forgiven of all of our sins. But our blessings go way beyond all of that even. There is more blessings than that. If you recall last week, Paul was talking about Abraham and being justified by faith alone, the fact that there are no works involved. There's nothing we could do. And it even went all the way back to Father Abraham, and he was justified by his faith. And so this evening, what we want to look at is the fact that this passage here is going to teach us that there are some blessings by being justified by faith alone. There are some rewards that we have for being declared righteous. Remember, that's what the term justified is you are declared righteous. And I'm going to say this, it is a one-time thing. It's not something that you have to keep being justified. It is a one-time act. And really, I think that goes, it shows the ability to be able to prove that you can't lose your salvation. Because if you could keep going through the cycle of losing your salvation and gaining your salvation, then somewhere in the whole breadth of the Bible, you would see some term like being re-justified. And I made that word up, okay? I don't think that's a legitimate word. But you can't be justified again. It is a one-time, in-a-moment act. And so you're justified once, and as we looked at and have seen through the book of Romans so far, it is through faith alone. And so at the beginning of Romans, Paul was really laying out the fact that we needed to be justified. And remember, he walked through all that Jews and Gentiles, every man that's ever been born is a sinner. We can't justify ourselves, no matter what our social status is, our race, our language. Everybody is in need of justification. But then in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and going through to the end of chapter 4, and we spent a lot of time in that passage last week, Paul was teaching us the way of justification, again, by faith. Well, now in this passage we're going to deal with tonight, Paul shares with us the blessings that we have from being justified. And this passage is really just an amazing passage. It has a joyous tone. In fact, Martin Luther said of this passage, he said, "In the whole Bible, there is hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text." Just showing the amount of things that we have as a Christian. If this chapter, as we go through it, doesn't excite your Christianity, then you probably have a dead Christianity. You probably heard this saying before that if this doesn't light your fire, then your wood's wet. Well, I came up with a new one that I'm going to try and start really pushing. You know, we're here in Oklahoma, and so if this doesn't start your tractor, then your battery's dead. And so I'm going to start using that one more. But in this passage, Paul is trying to help us enjoy God. You see, there's a big difference between saying you're a Christian and actually enjoying being a Christian and enjoying God. And to prove that point, we'll walk through a couple scenarios, because it's one thing to be legally married, okay? But it's another thing to actually enjoy your marriage. And we won't ask for testimonies or anything of that tonight. But I remember 2 weeks ago, Kim and I, of course, went down to Waco, and that was a big mistake because we came back from that sick, and she was already getting a little sick on the way down there. But during that trip, we went down to Olive Garden, and I had gotten a gift card for Christmas from my wife to take her out on a date. And gentlemen, it is never a good thing when your wife has to give you a gift card and say, hey, it's about time you took me on a date, okay? So, it did work. But I remember we were sitting there at Olive Garden, and there was a couple sitting catty corner to us, and they looked like the most miserable couple you could ever imagine. I mean, almost every time I looked at him, he was on his phone, just looking down, and she's just sitting there. And you could tell by the look on their face, they were not enjoying their time together. Okay, so it's one thing to have a relationship with somebody. It's another thing to completely enjoy it. It's one thing to sit down and have a meal as a family, and it's another thing to enjoy sitting down and having a meal as a family. It's one thing to have children, but it's an entirely different thing to actually enjoy having children. This week, of course, I wasn't feeling all that good, and I spent a little bit more time at home than usual just trying to clear out some of this junk and of course trying to be there for Kim and help her. But in the middle of all that, even though not feeling good, I'm still dad. And the kids hadn't really been getting out of the house, really hadn't been doing their normal routine. And so, of course, Kim and I didn't feel like driving anywhere. Probably wouldn't have been good the first couple days for us to drive anywhere. But the kids, you know, just as you can imagine, had a bunch of wound up energy. And they were itching to play, and they were wanting to play hide and seek, which we don't have the hugest house, but they find a way somehow to hide in places. And they were hiding. They wanted me to play. And they had some little toy swords they were playing with. I said, all right, guys. Jackson, go get me one of your Nerf guns. And I don't even need any bullets. I just want to be able to run around the house and say, bang, bang, you know. And he knows not to trust dad. And so he brings me this other toy gun he has that you can't put any bullets in. And him and McKinsey go running off into her room, and they hide in there. And I come walking around the house going bang, bang, and I sneak into his room and get my Nerf gun from his collection. And I go out to the garage, and in this nice tote I have 100 bullets of Nerf bullets. And I took that to my chair, and I sat in my chair and hid that and hid the Nerf gun. And somehow I magically got them to come out, and we proceeded to have a nice little Nerf gun fight. And of course, I was exhausted when it was all done, but we enjoyed that time. See, there's a big difference between, well, I'm a parent, and enjoying being a parent. Many times we go through life, but we don't enjoy it like we could. You see, in the Christian life, we have struggles, and sometimes we have moments or days or weeks or sometimes even months where it just tends to be difficult. But I think by the end of this passage, you're going to see that even through all of that, we can still enjoy our life with God, because we still have some amazing blessings, because we have a choice to make of whether we're going to go through the Christian life just twiddling our thumbs and getting frustrated and complaining and just saying we're a Christian, or we can make the choice to actually go through life enjoying God. And so because of this justification by faith, Paul here in this passage is going to state six blessings that are going to come about by being counted righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to read the whole passage tonight, but we're only going to cover the first three that are there on your list. So let's read it here. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Maybe you remember when we did a little series on reading God's word and studying God's word and things of that nature. I urged you to try and look for repeated words. And if you look through there, it's maybe not necessarily the same word, but you see the idea repeated there of rejoicing, joy. Even the term glory has some to do with that, and we'll get into that. But we dive in here, and Paul here, he starts verse 1 with the word therefore, and he's using that word to tie into the previous thought, and what we looked at in the last couple verses of chapter 4 was this idea that righteousness is imputed or given to us based on our belief that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that Jesus was crucified for our offenses. And I love how it says there, he was raised again for our justification. Yes, he died for our sins, and we all believe that. But there is no way that we would be able to be justified if he stayed in the grave. He had to raise again. And that was very key. He had to have power over death in order to declare us as righteous. And he had to prove that he had the authority to declare us as righteous people. So as a result of all this, and as a result of being justified by faith, Paul here states that we have peace with God. And notice, first of all, if you look at the wording here, it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace with God comes only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're going to get it. It's not obtained by anything that you or I do. It's not, well, I got saved and now I've got peace with God because I'm doing all of this stuff. No, that's not the case. It's not given that way. This morning I was hustling and bustling and trying to get a few things done, and I didn't get quite as much accomplished this week as I had hoped for. And so I was trying to get some last minute details lined out, and I reached the point where I really just got kind of worked up and kind of overwhelmed. And so I sat at my desk for a moment, not in my easy chair in the office. Okay, I sat at my desk chair. And I just concentrated on my breathing for a minute. There are moments in our life that really I believe that it would do us well if we just stopped and we just breathed for a moment. Because we get so caught up in the hustle and bustle of life that we don't allow ourselves some moments to just calm ourselves, to have peace. I want to remind you that life is a marathon. It's not a sprint, and so it's very needed sometimes just to slow down and kind of breathe. And we would use the terminology, stop and smell the roses. But in that instance this morning, I was able to bring a little bit of peace to my morning by just stopping and kind of emptying my mind for a moment of the franticness. But when it comes to God and our relationship with God, there is nothing we can do to obtain this kind of peace that this passage is talking about. Because as you look throughout the Bible, there are two types of peace mentioned. One is the peace of God, okay? Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so that is key. That is peace that comes from God, and that is a blessed thing, and we may get into that one day. But that's not what this is. Because it doesn't say peace of God. What does it say in the passage there, verse 1? Peace with God. This peace only comes about because of what Jesus did on the cross. Remember that before we accepted Christ, we were the enemies of God. Trying to figure out, I need somebody that can stand up here for a moment. I'll pick Brother Brian. I was going to do Jeremiah, but I know he's got kids, so I don't want to. You, if you'll just stand right here, you are the enemy of God.
Oh, wait.
Listen, verse 10 here in the passage states as much. Now, I know we're not there yet, but verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Before we got saved, we were the enemy of God. So the only way we were going to be able to go from enemies of God to anything more than that is if something happened to bring peace between us and God. That's the only way it was going to work. And that happened, of course, through what Jesus did on the cross. And so because of what Jesus did, we were able to have peace with God. And this is more of like a positional peace. It's not some feeling that comes over us. It is a position that we hold. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you are now taken from being the enemy of God, and you are instantly placed into the position of child of God. And that is exactly what happens in that moment. You are taken from a position of, hey, I'm not at peace with God, I'm an enemy from God. And now all of a sudden, hey, I am a child of God, and that is his position. At that point, there is peace with God. Thank you, sir. You may sit down. I'm going to say this. It is impossible to know the peace of God if you first don't have peace with God. You have to have peace with him first, because that happens at that moment of salvation. And so Paul is stating here that this positional peace with God comes from our being declared righteous through Jesus Christ. And so that is the first blessing that we see mentioned here. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry or fear about what your standing with God is. You don't have to wake up one day and say, well, God for me, or is he against me? I don't know. No, you have peace with God. I've heard Christians say sometimes, well, I just want to be careful because I don't want God zapping me or something because he's upset with me. Listen, as a Christian, we have peace with God. We're not his enemy anymore. And so even if we do something wrong, well, at that moment, his chastening and his correction comes from a position of love. And so we get to enjoy this blessing of peace with God. Again, it's not something we earn. It is given to us. And when it's given to us, it removes all that hostility between us and God. We see, continuing on here, the second blessing, the fact that we stand in grace. Look at the beginning of verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Grace here, of course, is God giving us things that we don't deserve, blessing us with things we don't deserve. It gives the idea of having the favor of God, and he just dumps blessings on you. And we have that ongoing favor with him because of our new relationship with Jesus Christ. And so access to this grace and access to God comes about as a result of Jesus Christ. And listen, it is such a blessing to be able to stand in that grace instead of now having to be under the judgment of God. And so we are able to stand in that grace. We're a child of the King. We have access to God. One person said it this way: the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. asking for a glass of water is a child of the King. Listen, you and I have that access to God because we stand in grace. We're able to approach God, and we're able to have a relationship with him, and it's only because of grace. There's no possible way we could stand in front of God if it was not for grace. We talked this morning a little bit about, if the king had been upset with Nehemiah, and you could look at Esther, if the king had been upset with Esther, boom, it's done. And so you had to be very cautious going in to stand before the king. Well, praise the Lord, because of grace and only because of grace, we're able to stand before the King of Kings. And so we're able to stand in that grace, and we have that ability. And so that's that second blessing there. And then we go into the third blessing here. And that is, we rejoice in hope. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Everybody catch what that said? We glory in tribulations. We'll say more about that here in a minute. I'll continue reading. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I read verse 5. I threw that in. That'll be covered next week. But we rejoice in this hope. You see, the term rejoice in verse 2 and then verse 3, it uses the word glory. They're really tied to the same kind of idea. And we'll get to verse 3 here in just a moment. But those two words are very synonymous. And so what we see here is that this blessing that comes about because of our faith in God and because we have been declared righteous is that we are able to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, in these first three blessings, they're a little unique. It kind of shows a time lapse, if you will. See, when we got saved, which is in the past, because of Christ, we were declared righteous and given at that moment peace with God. But in this present moment, we are able to stand in grace before God. And then in the future, we look forward with hope to the glory of God. And so there's kind of a little bit of a time frame there. And listen, we don't deserve this hope. Listen, because of our sins, we really should have nothing to look forward to. But again, we were declared righteous. And so because of that, we are able to have hope. In the Bible, especially in the New Testament, when it talks about hope, it's not necessarily like what you and I think. Okay, I know tonight there's a big football game going on, and I even asked somebody asked me who I was rooting for. I care less. I'm more concerned about supper than the big game. But now, if it was college football, that'd be a little different story. But anyways, a lot of times we like to say things like, well, I hope the Chiefs win the big game. And again, I'm not cheering for them, just making a statement. Or as a married person, you might be saying, well, I hope my spouse remembers that Valentine's Day is this Friday. And men, you're welcome for the reminder there. Wives, you can thank me later. But as an adult, you might be saying, well, I hope I get a raise soon. Or I hope the price of eggs drops soon. Or these things. We hope for those kind of things. As a kid, you might be saying, well, I hope I get this for my birthday. Or I hope I don't get in trouble for this. I hope my parents don't find out. That's the kind of hope that we associate it with. But this hope is not like that. You see, this hope is a sure thing. It's not, well, hopefully this works out. No, no, no. When we have hope in the glory of God, it is a sure thing. The believer's hope is assured. It is tied to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And because of all of that, we have hope in the glory of God. Now, we might sit there and go, well, what does this glory entail? It's a little bit of a confusing statement. Colossians 1:27 helps us understand it a little bit. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have this hope of glory, that Christ in us, and we have the ability to look forward to what's coming in the future. And so because of that, we are able to sing, because of that sure hope, we're able to sing songs like, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, and things of that nature. Because we have something to actually look forward to. You know what it's like. Maybe you've gone on vacation and you're looking forward to that vacation and you're excited about that coming up. But guess what? The couple days right before vacation is not so fun, because you're getting things ready, you're packing, and you're hoping you're not leaving stuff behind. You're trying to find someone to watch the animals while you're gone. And that's why I have Roxy. I can just text her and be like, hey, I'm leaving town. You're watching the dogs. But and so we're trying to line all those things up. But guess what? Whatever struggles we have, you know, you got to make sure the tires have air. I got to make sure I got the oil changed. You run through all those lists. But guess what? You really don't worry about it because you're looking forward to vacation. You're excited. Your mind's not really on, oh man, I got to do all this stuff. It's okay, get this done, and then I'm on vacation. And you have that hope and you're looking forward to that. Well, we're able to endure this life because we're looking forward to the future. And he talks about it a little bit in verse 3 when he talks that we rejoice in hope with the glory of God. But he goes on and says, we glory in tribulations also. Now that doesn't sound good to us. tribulations, I don't want to rejoice in that. Which I'll remind you, the Bible says to rejoice in all things. But we rejoice in tribulations, and I love it because he tells us why. He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, or we could say character, and experience will end up bringing hope. And Paul here isn't saying that we enjoy the pain that affliction brings, but he's saying that we can rejoice in the middle of it because we know that the tribulations are bringing us towards spiritual maturity. It's growing us in our Christian life. And so God uses these tribulations to make us more like Christ. And then there is coming a day when we're going to be away from this wicked world and we will be exactly like Christ. We'll be standing in front of God and we'll be able to enjoy his glory. And it is that hope that is a blessing. But the only reason that hope comes is because we are justified. Because if we weren't justified, if we were never declared righteous, we would have no hope to look forward to. I hate to say it, but the unbeliever doesn't have something to look forward to. But before we got saved, all we had in our future was an eternity in hell. But at the moment we got saved and were declared righteous, we had a sure hope that got things a lot brighter in our life. And because we have that hope, we're able to push through life and let God mature us and let God grow us into what he wants us to be. When I think of a Christian going through trials, I think of a potter working with a piece of clay. Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. When you read through Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah is told, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And so Jeremiah gets down to the potter's house, and here's what he says. He said, this vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Listen, when we're going through life and we have things come into our life, God uses that to shape us into the type of Christian that he wants us to be. When the potter is shaping his vessel, a lot of times he might use a tool, he might use his hand, but he applies pressure in certain places, sometimes on the outside to make it go in. Sometimes you'll watch them, they'll put their hand on the inside to make it kind of bowl out. And he puts a little pressure in certain places to make it go the way he wants it to be, to conform it to what he wants it to be. And that's exactly why God brings tribulations into our life, is so that he can bring patience and experience, and then that final result that we see there of hope. And there's hope there because if we're going through those, then we know that God's working in our lives. That should bring a little hope in us right there. It lets us know that we have peace with God, and that just adds to our anticipation of the future. And I'm just going to encourage you with this. Don't fight against God when he's trying to work in your life, because he's trying to grow you. He wants you to be Christ-like. And so the passage here says that we glory in these tribulations. We rejoice when these tribulations happen because we know that we have a sure future. And so this hope that we have grows as we learn all that God has in store for us. Whether it's good or bad, we have this sure thing to look forward to. I know it's not, I did not preach short because of the big game. I can guarantee you that, okay? Verses 5 through 11 are, every verse of the Bible is amazing, okay? But verses 5 through 11 are amazing and very powerful verses. And I don't want to rush through those. And so, Lord willing, we will cover those next Sunday night. I'm just going to review these three blessings real quick. And remember that all of this comes about because we are justified. We are declared righteous by God. That's the only way we have any of these blessings. And that is we have peace with God. We also stand in grace and we rejoice in hope. And we have all of that that we are able to look forward to. And next week we'll talk about the fact that we know a love like no other love, and we have assurance of salvation, and then we joy in God Himself. And so I pray that over this week and next week you will be encouraged by the fact that having faith in God and living the Christian life has a slew of blessings. And it outweighs any negative thing you'll ever go through in this world. I'm going to ask Brother Brian if you'd close our service in a word of prayer.